And let's please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Two weeks ago, we got into chapter 3. We're going to just review the first four verses as a review. And 2 weeks ago, we emphasized that eye has not seen nor ear heard the things God has in store, except for the Holy Spirit has made it, except for the Holy Spirit has shown us. So that in the church age, something unique happened that wasn't there in the Old Testament. And that is that we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, and the Holy Spirit is giving us a taste of those things that God has for us. And all true Christians have that Holy Spirit. Without that Holy Spirit inside of us, we're just playing church. So much, you know, there's many people playing church. I had gone to Christian services, and I had actually gotten confirmed in Grace Presbyterian Church. They had said, "You are a member of the church." And I was so far from the church in God's eyes. Even though I had that certificate from man, I had not the certificate from God, because what is the certificate from God? The Holy Spirit. And it's only given to those who humble themselves and come to the true saving faith in Jesus Christ. And tragically, there's probably a lot of people sitting in the pews of the church around the world who don't have the Holy Spirit inside of them. And this emphasis here in this section of Scripture of Paul is you need this Holy Spirit, because you need that foundation of a salvation experience with Jesus Christ. Otherwise, on Judgment Day, you're going to be lacking. So 1 Corinthians 3:1, it says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I'm of Paul,' and another, 'I'm of Apollos,' are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believe as the Lord gave to each one?" And Paul is really questioning them, and he goes on to say it later, you know, examine yourself as to whether you're in the faith. You guys are saying you're Christian, but you're doing things that people that don't have the Spirit wouldn't be doing. You're glorifying man instead of Jesus. And everything is about Jesus, as he's going to go on to say through this chapter. You're carnal. And I was teaching you the basics, but now I'm still teaching you the basics, because maybe you're not, he's really saying, maybe you're not there. And that's what the rest of these verses are talking about. And after the service 2 weeks ago, somebody came and said, "Kevin, isn't it true, just how we always are?" And you'd have to go back and listen to the study to understand. But, you know, we ask people, "Are you a Christian?" And they say yes. What's the first question we ask? Where do you go to church? That is the question. Here's the application of this section of Scripture. It doesn't matter, you know, because that's I'm of Calvary Chapels, or I'm of Lutherans, or I'm of Presbyterians or Episcopalians or whatever else, which doesn't even really mean anything anyway, because I know there's people that go to this, that have gone to this church, and if they said they went to Calvary, and they go, "Well, why do you believe the earth is flat?" Well, you know, we don't teach the earth. So you don't even know if what that person is receiving the teaching of a particular church. By the way, we don't teach the earth is flat. But there's people that have gone here that think the earth is flat. And so then you can even mess up that way, where the people are not a true reflection of what that church is teaching. So in applying this, what would we say? This is the question we should come, this is the discipleship question we should come back with. Well, what do you mean by a Christian? And explain to me how you became a Christian. Well, what do you mean? Been to church my whole life. I still go to church. I was baptized. I have a certificate. Then you know there's something wrong. If you say, "Well, how did you become a Christian?" Well, there was a time that I realized, even though I was raised in a Christian home, I realized I had sinned against God. It says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that's even me. And I came on my knees and I gave my life to Jesus, and he filled me with the Spirit of God, and he has changed my heart. Oh, thank you, brother, sister. Now we know that's a confession of true saving faith. This chapter is going to say really pretty much anything less than that, because that's the foundation, isn't it? That's the foundation of being a Christian, is the preaching of the, is recognizing Jesus saved me from sin. It's about Jesus. And so, verse 6, I planted, Apollos, this eloquent expositor that was a believer, you know, that some people say, well, I like Apollos because he's more eloquent. And I planted, Apollos watered, but who is it? God gave the increase. It's God that works through vessels. Why praise the vessel instead of the one who filled the vessel? The one who gives sustenance to the vessel. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his labor. So Paul makes it clear that there's rewards for serving Jesus. And some people, oh, you know, we shouldn't, Christians shouldn't ever be thinking about rewards. Well, and I've heard that. The Bible says there are, right here. It says that there's rewards. Now, I'm not becoming a Christian so I can get a reward. I'm a Christian because I knew I was a sinner in need of a Savior. And God makes it clear, though, that there's a benefit to serving Him. I'm glad about that because, and it's going to be for eternity. And it's not like I want to serve Him just because of that, but it's something to realize that it's what God tells us in His Word. It's Jesus working through us. So in other words, it's really, how much am I allowing Jesus to work through me? How many of you have felt Jesus working through you at times and talking to people and whatever? Isn't that quite a rush? Isn't that quite a reward in your life? Yeah, I mean, we get the reward here. People get all excited about their team winning, or they get some award at work or whatever else. Meaningless compared to somebody who sits there and goes, can I pray with you? I need to receive Jesus, and seeing a life change. There is nothing better than that. And that's here. And the Bible says, as we're going to see pretty soon, and when we get to further into rewards, we're going to see that it's in eternity. There's going to be rewards into eternity, and we'll get there. Verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Paul is trying to tell the Corinthians, don't ask people what church they go to. He's saying, don't spout off with who is your favorite minister anymore, that, you know, like they're your savior. They're the ones that have made you who they are. We are vessels, and it's God. God is doing this. So really, any time, sorry, oh man, thank you. You are so awesome for what you did for me spiritually. What should be our answer? What should be our response to that? Glory be to God. It's not me, brother, sister. It's not me. It's God working through me. It has nothing to do with me. I am just a waterer or a planter. It is Jesus who gives the increase because you opened up your heart and God used this vessel. Praise Jesus. I got to sense the Holy Spirit working through me as a vessel to get to you, but no glory to man. And that should be, that's what Paul is trying to instill in the Corinthians and to us. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, and what I'm going here is, we're God's building. See, Paul is saying, you are God's building. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, meaning truly saved people, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all of his house. So God used Moses to build a house of the Jewish people under the law of Moses. So God use that to create the Jewish nation under the law coming into the promised land, or, you know, Joshua took them actually into the land. For this one, verse 3, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. So this one, who's this one? Why is one capitalized? Jesus. So this Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. God is building the house, and the house of everybody who's going to be in heaven. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. Now, if you put the first part of that, the one with God, one is clearly talking about Jesus, right? And God is, and it's synonymous with God. So what is it? Hebrews right there, that verse is calling, if you compare verse 4 with verse 3, Hebrews is saying Jesus is God. You ever notice that as a Trinity verse? And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant of God, to do what God told him to do, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. He was prophesying of Jesus the Messiah coming. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of our hope firm to the end. What is our confidence in? It's in Jesus. It better be in Jesus. It can't be in a denomination. Can't be in a pope. You know, imagine 1 billion people have been told that the infallibility of the pope that's instilled by God in the recession of the popes, and now what this pope has been doing, changing everything. I mean, he's just changed. I mean, and some of the really, you know, doctrinal-based bishops and everything are throwing a fit over this new pope, but the people are loving it. Why? Because he's watering it all down. That's what the people that don't have faith in Jesus Christ, they're wanting this watered down. Just don't do any of that dogma. Don't do any of the ten, you know, let's all the religions get together. Our pope is so great. He says we all worship the same God. He's brought the Jews and the Christians and the Muslims together, and they're all serving God. And so, in fact, that handout back there, popular but not truth. You know, everybody's going into this popular, getting ready for the global religion of the Antichrist. And so what Paul is saying to these, or whoever wrote Hebrews, is saying, God is making a house. You better make sure that you say, God, make me a brick in your house. Pick me up. Save me from sin, and I want to be part of your house and hold fast to that confession firm until the end, because otherwise you're not his. You have to be into Jesus until the day you die, no matter what the world thinks. You have to be into the biblical Jesus, because he is the foundation of the house, as he's going to go on, you know, as Paul's going to go on to say in 1 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians back to 3:9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's field. You are God's building, Hebrews, if you really believe and trust in Jesus as your Savior. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And so Paul says, when I went through the world spreading the gospel, the first thing I did is laid the foundation. The foundation is, you are not saved by works. You are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I laid the foundation. Jesus shed his blood for sinners, and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And he's really encouraging us, when we go out in the world, that's our foundation with everybody that we talk to. We don't start with, you know, the roofing plan. We don't start with how to put the walls up or how to put the electricity on, which a lot of, that's what the church is doing. The church is saying, act like a Christian. Act like you know, that you flip a switch and the light comes on, without ever starting with, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Why don't you come with us and do wells in Africa? The example I use all the time. And it's used by everybody. I mean, you see it everywhere. All these people that want to just go, it's great to go drill a well. But you're going to help people not be thirsty and not get sick. But they're going to die someday and go into a Christless eternity if they don't hear about Jesus. And so if you drill a well, tell them about Jesus. And go, oh, I'll let somebody else do that. Then you haven't laid a foundation for anything. And your drilling a well is going to burn up on judgment day and you're going to get nothing. So, you know, we're not supposed to do social justice, having a purpose in life. It's all about Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. So, every single one of us in this room, we get saved. And we are used by God through the Holy Spirit working through us. Two, if we're discipled properly and we're not carnal, we're telling people about Jesus and what it is to be saved. And what we're doing, we've laid a foundation and we're building. So the rest of our life, we're building, we're letting the Holy Spirit build us through a disciplined, sanctified life. And, okay, so I'm going to sacrifice this part of my life because I want to serve Jesus. Okay, that's, you're doing precious stones. You're doing gold. You're doing silver. And if you're for the motivation of giving glory to Jesus, you're doing it to other people's lives. You're trying to minister to them. Oh, there's some more gold. There's some more silver. Well, I want to be just really popular. I'm just going to tell them what they want to hear and everything else. Well, then wood's hay and stubble. And that's what's happening. We want it to be gold, don't we? Gold and silver, precious stones. If anyone's work, which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. That's so important. And so let's go to Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. If anyone's work, which is built, endures, he will receive a reward. So Paul says we receive a reward into eternity. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And the way I've analogized it is, this is what the Bible is saying here. We die, and when the church receives its rewards, when we all go to be with Jesus, there's the Bema Seat Judgment. It's called the Bema Seat Judgment, where all of our works gets piled up on a conveyor belt. It goes through a furnace. And out of the furnace comes everything that wasn't wood, hay, and stubble. Gold, precious. If a house burns, gold, precious stones and silver. If you burn a house to the ground, let's say these fires that happen, what do you see left when the news crew comes in? What do you still see left? Huh? Plumbing. Skip plumbing because it doesn't fit the analogy. The foundation, right? Yeah, the foundation is always there. And actually, let's say the person had some stuffed away gold and silver. Would that still be there? Still be there. If you found it, you'd have to get rid of all the wood, hay, stubble, ashes. But the gold is just as, it's there. The silver's there. And actually, the precious stones are there. Precious stones will survive a house fire. And isn't that something? Paul used an analogy that's absolutely true. You can, and then watch it. The whole house burns down, but what survives is what was gold, a foundation, my salvation in Jesus Christ. And whatever happened that was gold, silver, and precious stones of whatever I gave to Jesus, whatever I let him use my life to do. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, the Jews, talking about the Jews, in the last days, in the tribulation period. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Talking about the final judgment. Eternal life, eternal death. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Does that sound like a reward that lasts forever and ever? So, what is it to be wise? If you're wise, what did you do if you're wise? The beginning of wisdom. What's the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if you fear God, what do? You get on your knees humbly and you say, God, You're great and I'm not. You're holy and I'm not. Now save me by the shed blood of your son, Jesus. So the wise people, we're going to be like the, I mean, we're all going to enjoy eternity in heaven as the firmament. But those who have led many people to righteousness are going to be like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. So, I say all this to say God wants us to know there's benefit to putting your life into eternal things instead of temporary things while we're here on earth. Don't we know that from a lot of other scriptures too? And it's a lifelong struggle. The world is always calling us to do other things. Our life can be enjoyable here in America these days. But every day it's like, what am I going to do? Something that lasts for eternity or something that lasts for for just the pleasures of the world. Back to 1 Corinthians 3:14. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, the eternal gospel, the foundation, Jesus Christ, he will receive reward, because you'll last forever. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire, because he had the foundation. The fire, you know, yet as through fire. It's gonna torch everything in your life that wasn't of Jesus, but if you at least were saved, you might not have accomplished a single thing in your service to Jesus, because you didn't have time, or you weren't properly discipled, you lived in a country that didn't have a Bible to teach you, you didn't know what you were doing, but you were saved, you're going to survive. You're going to survive the judgment and have everlasting life. But it would be good for us to have more than that, just because we love Jesus, right? Not because we want to see a bunch of stuff at the end of the conveyor belt, but because Jesus saved us from hell. Verse 16, do you not know that you, entire church or individual, there's debates about what's meant here, are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? See, as an individual, did you know that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you? Yes. And as such, it's God inside of you. You're a temple. In the same way that the Jews worshiped the temple, in the temple, what was inside the temple? The Shekinah glory of God and the Holy of Holies. And so, in a sense, the Holy Spirit is inside of us in the same way that the Shekinah glory of God was inside the Holy of Holies. Don't you know that? If anyone, and they're talking false teachers, defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. He's saying these, in context, we can tell 1 Corinthians is dealing with these people who are coming in and saying, don't listen to Paul. He's not eloquent like us. He's not as educated as us. We have greater wisdom. Look at Paul. He gets beat up, shipwrecked. He has all these problems in his life. We are wise. We have, today it would be, look at the size of our churches compared to these other people. And I had a pastor one time. I was trying to share with him how it was the Promise Keepers movement. For those who are old enough to remember the Promise Keepers movement. And he had been my pastor in Hawaii. And a Calvary Chapel pastor. He had abandoned the concepts of the Calvary Chapel movement and had embraced the false doctrines associated with Catholicism and everything else. And he was into the Vineyard movement, and there's quite a lot of false teaching that was happening there. And he became the president of Promise Keepers. And I went down to one of their stadium events down in Oregon. And by the way, does the Bible say that people are promise keepers? No. We're promise makers. We're good at making promises. And what else are we good at? Breaking promises. It was all ecumenical. Anybody can come that wants to be a man of integrity. It wasn't laying the foundation of Jesus. It was saying, come here, Catholic, Jewish, Christian, come here, we'll make you a man of integrity by the seven promises of the Promise Keepers. And I mean, there's all this stuff going on. I go, what is how so many people are getting wrapped up in this thing? And so I went down to him because I had seen him. He was my pastor in Hawaii, and then I went to the Navy, and I'm out of the Navy years later. And I went to go, when it was all done, whole stadium is filled up. And I go down to talk to him. Randy, what has happened to you? Remember when I left Hawaii, I was going to leave you the Hosanna tape library with you, because we were the Hosanna tape library for Oahu at the time. And that library included false teachers. I was a young Christian, forgive me, God. Didn't know better. A lot of false teachers in there, but they were popular. And so that anybody that wanted to listen to Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, and all this other stuff, along with Chuck Smith, Howard Hendricks, you know, good people. And I said, when I donated the library to the church when I left, and he made me promise him, Kevin, if you donate this to the church, I'm yanking these false teachers out of here. We're not going to have them available anymore. Well, Randy, you know, I mean, it's the Hosanna tape library. They're all over the country, and people are going to expect us. If you don't let me pull out the false teachers, then I'm not going to take your gift of the Hosanna. Okay, do what you want. Goodbye. You know, I'm going to New York. And so I went back. in a stadium there on Oregon grass. I said, Randy, what happened to you? You were so strong on maintaining the truth and the integrity of the gospel message and not allowing false teachers. And there's this book that's pushed by the Promise Keepers, and Coach McCartney is a Catholic. And what happened to you? And what he did is he spread his hands through the emptying stadium. And he said, God is certainly doing something here, Kevin. And so here's the, see, isn't that a deception? If it's numbers, it must be God. And if it's popular, it must be God. Well, look, the Promise Keepers flamed. Everybody realized, can you imagine all the heartache? I went to, my friend said, I can be a man of integrity. And my wife said, you better go and come back fixed. And then they came back and they weren't fixed. And they go, man, I guess this Christianity, man of integrity thing won't work. Go back to drinking and drugging. Because there wasn't the power there. The power is the Holy Spirit. The power is serving God is what makes us a man of integrity through holy living. It's not some program that man comes up with. And so there were people in the church in Corinth that were pushing this kind of success. And this is how we measure success. And that's why he goes on. You're a temple. Don't let these false teachers defile the temple with their doctrine. And let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Let him admit that he's in need of a savior. Let him admit that he's not such hot stuff. Don't listen to these people. And we don't want idols in our life, right? We don't want false doctrines to come in and defile what God is wanting to build, and allowing idols to come in. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. Job chapter 5, verse 13. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. These people promote themselves as having worldly wisdom, and it's foolishness to God. And how much of the church today, the so-called church today, is doing the same thing? It's just epidemic in the country. In fact, Rick Warren, to say, and I know I belabored this point before, but when he did his study using worldly wisdom of where the church was headed by hiring, and Bill Hybels did the same thing. What do people want? And then they found out what people want. They don't want to hear this heaven and hell and Jesus and all this other stuff. And they just, I want to know how I can make my life better. I want to know how I can, you know, have a better marriage. I want to know how to raise my kids. Don't give me that Jesus stuff though. Don't give me that heaven and hell stuff. And so then when they realized through these studies that they did how much of the country was wanting to, you know, get rid of this Christian doctrine stuff. Rick Warren and others said, you either change, church, you either change, pastors, you either change or you're going to die. So he wrote Purpose-Driven Life, Purpose-Driven Church, emphasizing the need to get away from the doctrines of the Christian church and just have purpose in your life. And Rick Warren is to self-deceived, I'm sure, to sit there and go, man, I've used this great wisdom and marketing skill to look at how there's pastors all over the world that have listened to my teaching, and they're drilling wells and doing things, being the third leg of the stool of government and corporations and church. And look at what we've done. Yeah, destroyed the church by undoing the foundation of Jesus and him crucified and risen again. That all people who want to have true salvation and live for eternity in heaven have to establish that foundation. He's pulled it out. His books don't require it. And it's foolishness to God. The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise in this world, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Not saying that everybody is saved, but he's talking to the true church. It goes, don't be don't be accolading men. Because if you belong to God, you have all things in Him. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Trust in Him. Believe in Him. Lay the foundation of the gospel. Build on that with precious stones and gold and silver. Don't be deceived by these people that come in and corrupt the temple. And what God did to Ezekiel, the prophet, he brought Ezekiel by translation from his place in Babylon, brought him into Jerusalem. I mean, just bodily took him. Said, let's dig in the wall. Look at what they've done here, Ezekiel. Look at, they've got all these idols here inside the temple. And if you think that's bad, go out here into the courtroom. They're worshiping the sun as the sun comes up, and the women are making cakes to the Queen of Heaven. And I think that, you know, John could be taken today, you know, from John, look at the church in the world today. Look at all the idols that are inside the temple of the church today, and they're worshiping Islam. You know, in the name of Christianity, they're saying that Islam worships the same God. All this other stuff that's going on inside the church. And God said in Ezekiel's day, okay, he put angels and he said to the angels, mark everybody here in Jerusalem that really grieves about all the idolatry and the death that's happening of the the children and the innocents. Everybody that grieves over this, mark them for salvation. Everybody else is going to be judged. And today we grieve. We grieve over the condition of the church. We grieve over the apostasy that's upon us. I want to keep Jesus number one. Not just in my own life, but I disciple you to the extent that God can use me to keep Jesus number one. No worship of man, including any man here. And just worship Him, and there will be great reward for all of eternity. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your word. We pray that, God, You would help us to truly redeem the time, and because the days are evil. Lord, help us. We all are beset by our flesh and our desires for just relaxation. We just don't like the fight sometimes, especially when it just goes on and on and on, and sometimes seems without any benefits as we fight. And yet, Lord, we want to, like Jeremiah, who felt the same way, and all Your prophets, that we would just hang in there, do what You've told us to do until the day You take us home. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God.
I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice for He has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for He has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for He has made me glad. I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice for He has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for He has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for He has made me glad. I will rejoice for He has made me glad. I will rejoice for He has made me glad.
How long are we going to do that? Forever. Amen. God bless you until we can fellowship again.